speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one that is baptized into Christ, every New Testament Christian, lived his or her life faithful before God? We wouldn't have an empty pew in the auditorium tonight. The building would be full Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and the church of our Lord would constantly be looking to build on. And can you imagine the great things that God would do through us? We would be able to evangelize the world, certainly, to the level of which God would like to see us evangelize. We would be able to reach out and to help the needy in a manner that certainly would shine as a light, the Christian light, and to bring glory and honor unto our God. As we think with reference to being faithful to God, we live in a world today that from a religious standpoint, there are those who hold to Calvinistic doctrine, and those who hold to this doctrine, elements of that doctrine, claim that a person is once saved, always saved. And they misuse and abuse Scripture as though they are able to prove their doctrine from the Scripture, from the Bible. And yet at the same time, as we would go to many of the verses that they present as proof texts, friends, it is not teaching what it is that they claim that it teaches in regard to once saved, always saved. As you would consider the words of our Lord in John chapter 7, verses 27 through verse 29, it says in that context that no one is able to steal us from the love of God. Also Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. And that no one is able to snatch us from God. And that is true, but that does not teach once saved, always saved. No one can take us from the love of God. No one can snatch us from salvation, but at the same time, you and I know that we can walk away from a faithful relationship with our God. Why do we say that? Because God warns us concerning the possibility of apostasy. He taught this Himself in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through verse 20, where He warned is that there would be individuals who would come forth in the first century shortly after His departure, and they would disguise themselves amongst the sheep, but yet at the same time they would be truly wolves seeking to devour those who were true disciples of Him. True disciples of Him, friends, from that context I would read and to consider, while it doesn't say true disciples, that's what's under consideration there, is that these people would be truly followers of Him and that they would be snatched away, they would be pulled away from Him, choosing themselves to walk away because of what it is that false teachers had taught them. I also want to draw our attention as to the warning that God gives with reference to the possibility of apostasy from what the Hebrews writer shares with us in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 3. He says, therefore, based out of everything that He has said concerning the superiority of Jesus Christ our Lord over that of angels, He says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Some key words there is that God wants mankind, those who are members of the church, to take heed. Why? And to what? To the things that we have been taught, to our faith and to our relationship with the Lord, and to make sure that we, in hearing these things and obeying them, that we do not allow ourselves to drift away. And He identifies is that if we do, we will not be able to escape the reward that God has for those who disobey Him. And friends, that reward is a reward that we do not want to imagine, a reward that we do not want to be a part of, because that will be eternally separated from God. We are not to neglect so great a salvation. God is identifying is that it is very possible for people to fall away. And then, throughout the New Testament Scripture, He gives example after example of those who did fall away from Him. From 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and verse 20, we have two names given in that context, and those names are Hymenaeus and Alexander. And it said concerning Hymenaeus and Alexander that they suffered spiritual shipwreck. They were on the ship. They were in a right relationship with God, heading in the direction that God wanted them to go in. But friends, the idea that they suffered spiritually shipwreck, then God is showing us is that they have fallen from His grace, falling from a relationship with Him. I also want to draw our attention to what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 concerning Demas. And it said concerning this man is that he has forsaken me. And from the context there, one might say, well, he's departed from the Apostle Paul, and what's wrong with that? Note what Paul says in regard to his departure. He says, having loved this present world, this present age, more than that which God has to offer. Friends, Demas is presented as an individual who walked away from God. And we know that even in our lifetime, in our age, during the time in which we live at this very present hour, many Christians do fall away. And where are they with God? Well, to begin with, we've already said, they're lost. And they need so desperately to be restored. They need to be taught again the very basic things that God requires one to do and one must continue to do in order to have a relationship with our God. They need to be brought out of sin and to be brought back into a faithful relationship with our God. I want to begin by asking who's responsible for restoring these souls. Friends, the Bible identifies that the elders of the congregation are accountable for every soul, for every member. And I know, serving in the eldership from a personal standpoint, as well as those with whom I serve, and this is even something that Mike expressed, is something that weighs heavy on him coming into the eldership, is that we will not only stand accountable to God for our soul and for the souls of our family, but also we will stand accountable for the souls of the church family, of every single member. And therefore, as an eldership, we are constantly looking to the members to give praise whenever praise is due, to give a pat on the back whenever people are doing what God commands them to do. We want you to know our love, and we want to encourage you in any and every way that we possibly can. But also, we are constantly looking amongst us to identify those maybe who are dealing with situations, having burdens in their life, that they need us to be there to help them with those burdens. We are also constantly looking to the congregation and to try to identify that maybe individuals have temptation in their life, or they've allowed trials in their life to pull them down. And if they've not departed from a faithful relationship with the Lord, is that there may be a possibility that they would walk away from God and neglect that so great salvation that they now are able to enjoy with God. And as an eldership, we understand that we are accountable for these souls, and therefore we are constantly trying to speak to those whom we feel might have troubles going on in their lives, and hoping that we may be able to cut it off. And even whenever people do walk away from God, we are constantly reaching out, trying to identify ways that we might be able to restore them back unto a faithful relationship with God. But then in like figure, who is responsible to restore these souls? The preacher of the church has a huge responsibility to make sure that he is always preaching and teaching the truth. And also that in preaching and teaching the truth, as the Apostle Paul did, as he spoke to the saints there at Corinth, And the church at Corinth, we know, had many problems. And they were on the edge. Many had walked away from God, and some were on the edge of walking away from God. And Paul, in writing to them, constantly encouraged them to walk faithful before God. And he even used himself as an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ Jesus." And as the preacher here at East End, I hope and pray that I will always understand the importance of my salvation for the sake of my soul, but not only for the sake of my soul, also for the sake of each and every one of you, knowing that you look to me as well as you look to others in the church as an encouragement, as well as one who is going to put forth an example that you would want to follow. And in this, not only do I strive to live an exemplary life before you, in like figure to work amongst the congregation to encourage those who are living right before God, but also to reach out to those who are struggling with their faithfulness before God. But you know, not only does the Bible identify that elders in the congregation are accountable and have a role to play, and not only does God say that the preacher has a responsibility to this very end, every single member of the body is sent forth to identify the will of God before the world, but also to those who need to be restored. We are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. In the context of what we read in John 13 verses 34 and verse 35, also as we have a love for God, we're in like figure now to love one another. Brethren, what is the greatest expression that we can verbally extend to one another? Is that we love each other, correct? And that we care for one another. What is the greatest way that we're going to be able to show concern for one another is if we reach out to one another to try and to see when maybe there are needs going on with our families, to find when there are situations in life where that people are struggling with, and when they're dealing with burdens, to reach out to them in hopes that we might be able to help them bear that burden, or to help them understand the way that they might be able to bear that burden, so that they will not allow themselves to fall to that point of walking away from God. So there's that point where that we're reaching out to one another continually to help prevent people from falling away. But even when we have members who fall away, every single member has a role to play. And it's commanded by God that we reach out to do all that is within our power to do to help those souls that were once a part of us, but now they've walked away from God by walking away from us. Friends, I want to read what the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints of Galatia, Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." He's speaking to those who are spiritually mature. He's speaking to those who are not dealing with burdens and temptations. He's speaking to faithful members of the body of Christ. And he says to faithful members is that when a brother or sister is overtaken in any trespass, anything that pulls them away from God, and we find out about what it is that they're dealing with, or we maybe don't know what it is that they're dealing with, but yet at the same time we know that they've left their relationship with God behind and they've gone back into the world. God shows you and me through the words here as well as elsewhere in and through the New Testament Scripture is that we have a God-given obligation, as well as we ought to desire to do this, to reach out to those who are struggling in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. To what end? To restore these people back unto a faithful relationship with God. But friends, also, in a very special and personal way, I want to point out tonight is that the family of those who have fallen away can be very useful in helping to bring members of the body back. You know, it's very important as family members whenever our family enters into sin and we understand that they are in sin, is that we do not embrace them in the same manner that we did whenever they were living faithful before God. And by saying that, I'm not saying that we treat them illy or anything such as that, but we need to be very frank with them and to tell them if they are our spouse, we need to be honest and upright with them. If they are our children or children, if we're dealing with our parents or grandparents, all the way down the line, is that they need to hear from us more than anything, is that if they've walked away from God, is that we are troubled by that. And not only do we need to express that, but we need to pray and to let them know that we're praying for them, because we see that they were once saved, but now in their departure from the church, in their departure from the body of Christ, now not only have they left us, but they have left God. And if they continue down that path, then they are going to be eternally lost. And why would I take the time tonight to point this out, that as a family we need to be very upfront and frank with these matters, is because oftentimes we don't do that. Oftentimes we say, but this is my child. We'll say, well, this is my spouse. And doesn't God want me to be at peace with my family? He does. But at the same time, the Scripture does tell us that He came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. And that would require us to stand in the truth. And there's where the sword comes in, is that we're telling them things. We're teaching them things. We're taking stands that is against their life. And hence, as a result of that, there will be division from time to time as a result of that. But friends, let's also be honest, is that sometimes we have to have our toes stepped on by family members and others in order to wake us up, in order to bring us back unto our senses and back unto a repentance and faithful relationship with our God. So who is responsible to restore these souls all the way from the elderships down to our family members within the body of Christ? All of us have a role to play. And it is important for us not only to understand our roles, but then to engage in helping to bring those who have departed from us back unto the Lord. How must the erring be handled? I believe that a proper response from the brethren is vital. As you read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and following, the situation that was going on there at Corinth, where that the son of a father here, of a father, is having a sexual relationship, an unauthorized relationship with his stepmother. And the father evidently is not saying anything about it. And friends, even on top of that, not only is the father not saying anything about it, the church is not. They're allowing those things to go on. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to them, says, these things aren't even seen or heard amongst the Gentiles. They were allowing it to go on, and they were allowing water to go under the bridge. And friends, all that that was doing was magnifying the problem to be worse and worse. And that's why Paul says to them, and I believe that he's ordering them to take prompt action. He says that they need to deliver such a one to Satan for the sake of that soul, but also for the sake of the body of Christ. In a more direct manner, on a personal level, from the Lord's words in the book of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through verse 20, Jesus says that if a brother sins, the King James, and I believe the New King James even says against you, in the original language, the against you, you is not in there, but if a brother sins, he says that as Christians we are to go to that brother in a private way and to tell them about their sin. We don't allow weeks to go by. We shouldn't allow months to go by. Why? Well, to begin with, they may die in that lost state. And where will they be? And how will we feel If we know that a brother or sister is living in sin and we allow them to go on and to die outside of the Lord. For friends, also, the longer that you let it go on, the more difficult and complex, if you would, that it becomes. Their situation oftentimes, as well as we will be complacent in seeing the importance of our going to them. I believe that God teaches us that as we are dealing with erring brother or sister in Christ, is that we must take a prompt response to those who have left the body of Christ. But then also, I believe that the Bible teaches us that a collection of the facts will be most useful in our efforts to win them back to the Lord. We cannot go with on a whim. We cannot go on, well, I've got a hunch just based out of something that I dreamt or something that I think maybe might possibly be the case. But rather, we need to go with established news concerning the situation that these people are in. Take into consideration what the Apostle Paul said with regard to the situation that was taking place at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren." He says that by those of Chloe's house that there is contention among you. Chloe's house is presented here in the context of Scripture, in the broader context of Scripture, as a faithful house, a faithful work. And those of Chloe's house knew of the situation going on at Corinth concerning the conflict. And Paul says, these things that I'm laying before you, they're factual. And friends, you and I would do much good in our going out, is that if we are able to gather all the facts before we go and then to be able to lay those things out in a very logical, clear fashion before those souls who have walked away from God. But then in like figure, a genuine interest in the soul can certainly go a long way in winning them back. Take into consideration what we read in the context of Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through verse 25. In that context, the Scripture tells us that a multitude of both men and women have put Christ on in baptism, including one, in that context, who is identified as Simon the Sorcerer. He earned his living, if you would, by tricking people, by the sleight of hand, if you would, by deceiving people. And in this context, though, he is baptized into Christ. And shortly after that, he sees that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit is given. And what takes place? This is not directly stated this way in the Scripture, but I'm going to give it in Kevin's terms. He sees dollar signs. His old way of life comes back on him. And he says, you know, if I could just possess that power, think of the way in which I would be able to make money hand over fist. And he inquires into the apostles in regard to that matter. And friends, Peter rebuked him in a very genuine way, with genuine interest for this man and his soul, inquiring or commanding of him that he would repent and turn back unto the Lord. Also want to draw our attention to what you find in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through verse 13, with the Apostle Paul and Simon Peter. Simon Peter, in the context here, was buddy-buddying up with the Gentiles as long as the Jews were not along. And then whenever the Jews came around, then he was snubbing the Gentiles and drawing close into the Jews. And Paul rebuked him and showing him in the context is that God's not a respecter of person, nor should he be. And friends, as you read from that context, do you not see the genuine interest that the Apostle Paul had in Peter and his soul's sake? Therefore, as we go out to our erring brothers and sisters in Christ, let's go out with a genuine interest in their soul in such a way that whenever we speak and whatever we do before them is that they're able to understand that we are there to win their soul back to God because we love them and because we care about them. You see, in all, as we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we handle them in a way that would be pleasing to God and most effective among them, God shows us that a proper handling of the Word is also imperative. Is that we need to be able to lay the Scripture out before them. That's why having all the facts about their sinful situation is important. But also then to put thought into this as well as prayer into this and to lay these things out from a scriptural, logical, and true standpoint all the way down the line so that they will not have any way to argue against. They'll argue a lot of times, but not have a valid argument against what it is that God says concerning these matters. But friends, also, as we speak the truth, we need to make sure that as we speak the truth, we speak the truth in love. And I'm going to say sometimes that can be a very difficult thing. I know as a parent, whenever we have a child or children who walk away from the Lord, we get our emotions wrapped up in that, do we not? And sometimes we can come across in an abrupt manner and raise our voice in a way that later we come back and regret. And truth be told, not only can we do that with our family, our physical family, sometimes I've been in the presence of people where that they allow their emotions to get involved, and I'm dealing with those who are spiritual, who are going out. And they allow their emotions to get involved, their feelings to get behind them, and before they know it, they really blow up in the presence of the one who has walked away. And friends, that is not going to have the effect upon those souls, usually not, of what God wants us to do in order to bring them back to the Lord. Are there goals in restoring these people? Absolutely. We are to bring them unto repentance in their daily walk of life. We want them to come beyond the point of feeling sorrowful that they've gotten caught, or even to have that emotion that is within that says, man, I really regret what it is that I've done. That is important because that they come to that point, because unless you get to that point of regret, oftentimes then you're not going to take those other steps. But we don't want them to stop there. We want them to really internalize where they are and what it is that they are doing against our God, to the point now they are determined to say, I'm coming back to God. I'm going to have the prayers of the congregation. And in receiving the prayers before the congregation, I know that God is going to set things right with me and Him. And as a result of this now, I am going to bear forth fruits worthy of repentance, because that's what really and truly restoration is all about, is turning your life away from the sinful state and turning to God and serving God faithfully each and every day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and verse 10. But in like figure, we want to encourage them to be faithful in their worship to our God. I wish so much so that we could get this point across in a way. We get the point across, I believe, but if there were a way that we could get the point across to where every person would get it and grab hold of it, never turn loose of the importance of assembling together with the saints every opportunity that we have as the local congregation. An eldership says that we're going to come together on Sunday mornings as well as on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights for worship on Sunday, on Wednesdays for Bible study, and even time of a Bible study on Sunday mornings. And wouldn't it be wonderful if every member was as serious as mature Christians get to in their life, to where they say, I get this, and I'm going to do all that is within my power to do, barring I'm sick, barring something legitimately keeps me away from the services, I'm going to be there. Wouldn't it be great if everyone got to that level in their spiritual understanding and walk with the Lord? But sadly, a lot of times they don't. And we need to do a better job, I think, about pressing upon people, even beyond the pulpit and even beyond the eldership, about helping to encourage people to worship God more faithful. I want to draw our attention to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. Note what is said here. Let us. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the church, is he not? let us consider one another. In other words, our brothers and sisters in Christ. To what? He says, in order to stir up love and good works. We ought to constantly be engaged in trying to stir one another up. Now, there are some who like to stir things up, and that's not what we're having in consideration here. But to stir one another up in a positive way. How so? Unto love and unto good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. How often? And so much more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, we ought to do a better job in helping to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ as we see the Lord's day approaching. As we see Sunday morning coming. Is that Saturday night? Maybe we call our brethren, we see them out and about, and we say, we'll see you in the morning for Bible study. We'll see you in the morning for Bible study and for worship time. Sunday afternoon, we go to Walmart, we see our brethren, and especially those who are dealing with forsaking the assembly. We say unto them, we'll see you back tonight. As Dawn and I stand in the back and shake people out, a lot of times I say to people, hope to see you tonight. And I say hope to see you tonight because I really do hope to see them tonight. And Dawn, a lot of times, will say, we'll see you tonight. And we had a member who's not here tonight, and in this, I hope that he's watching me on television because you'll know exactly who I'm talking to. He was going out, and I shook his hand, and I said, I hope to see you tonight. And he had already gone to Dawn, and he says, your wife has a better sales pitch than you. And I said, what do you mean? He said, you said, I hope to see you tonight, and she said, I'll see you tonight. And I said, okay, will we? He didn't say anything. We need to do a better job in the church about encouraging one another as we see the day approaching. I believe in this context he's speaking about the Lord's day approaching because he dealt with the idea about forsaking ourselves, the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some was then upon the Lord's day. I believe is what he's speaking about there. But then also let's encourage one another to reach out and to encourage those who are not attending on Wednesdays and to get them to understand the importance and the significance of Bible study and all that God has to offer. What are the goals in restoration? In like figure, a challenge to these individuals, to these precious souls, that they might grow closer to our God. I quoted a few moments ago from the book of Luke, chapter 10 and verse 27, that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Brother Andrew Redman on Wednesday night in delivering our devotional talked about the importance of love. And that is so true. If we do not love God with every fiber of our being, and I believe that that's what Jesus is expressing in Luke 10 and verse 27, is that we love God with everything that we are made up of. And if we really and truly love God to that end, hence worship's not going to be an issue. We're going to be here. But then also we're going to say, I want to know more and more about God. And I'm going to not only have this desire, I'm going to have this motivation and determination to accomplish this. And therefore, let's challenge those that we're able to restore to grow their relationship, to be closer and closer with our God. But friends, also, as we bring our lesson tonight to a close, let's give them the support that they require. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 says that we are to bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ, there is a law to live by Christ, and it's the law that is spelled out all throughout the New Testament Scripture. But then also the law of Christ, from the context here, I would believe is that the law of love. And the law of love would mean that we love our brethren and that we're reaching out to restore those who are dealing with sin and situations in their life. And that in that, we're helping to bear their burdens. But then in like figure, sometimes they don't necessarily need us to come along and to help them with their burden, but to help them see that this is a burden that they're going to have to bear themselves. You go down to verses 4 and verse 5 and it explains this. And therefore, to give them the courage, the encouragement that they need in order to deal with their burden, to get them through, to live faithful before God. Hence, we need to practice what the Apostle Paul taught the saints at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. We are to encourage one another continually. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the church, we want to encourage you to consider your situation. We also want to instruct that God says that you must make a verbal confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in making that confession, God commands you to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And whenever you are baptized into Christ in that watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of sin, that God forgives you immediately when you are raised out of that watery grave of baptism, you are added by the Lord unto His church, and then He commands also that you would walk in newness of life. So if you're here tonight, you're not a New Testament Christian, you've not followed, as I have explained from the Scripture tonight, what God says that we must do, we want to encourage you as we will sing, but then also, if we have erring members here, those who need to be restored back unto a faithful relationship with God tonight, we want you to know that this lesson centers in and around not only what God says and about the love that God has for you, but it has been presented because of our love for you as well. And tonight, if you're subject to that invitation as an erring member, please come and we will pray with you and for you.